The first reading is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God."
So this is the fifth talk in the series of Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And the title that I've been given is Being a Mouthpiece for Truth and Justice. So what do we understand by justice? I think the saddest things that I see on television news are those interviews on the steps of the Royal Courts of Justice when the bereaved family members are asked about the sentence handed down on a murderer. Emotions run high, and often you hear that the family wants justice. 5 years in prison is not enough. In contrast, some families in similar situations express forgiveness towards the guilty one, thinking very deeply about what may have led to the crime, even asking themselves, how would Jesus have reacted? And in between these, some people have the very commendable idea of that what has happened should never be allowed to happen again. So we ask, what is this justice that aggrieved families want? And sometimes I think it sounds a bit too much like revenge. But of course, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Leave it to me. So how about this for a working definition of justice? Justice is the fair exercise of authority in the maintenance of a legal or moral system. The Bible's very clear. Justice must be for all, regardless of status. Moses said, do not deny justice to your poor people if they're taken to court. And again, ensure they get a fair hearing. Do not pervert justice. Judge your neighbour fairly. And in the Old Testament, neighbour often means an alien or someone who has come from abroad. It's a recurring theme in the Bible. But in spite of that, the leaders of Israel failed miserably. And the prophets we have in the Old Testament were sent to correct them. The biggest prophet, perhaps the most important, is Isaiah. And right at the beginning of Isaiah, he says to these leaders, take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right and seek justice. I'm going to take four examples of possibly being a mouthpiece for justice. In our first reading, it's the prophet Nathan who is the mouthpiece for God. Nathan was one of the court counselors who advised David. But this is the second time that Nathan has appeared as an advisor of David. The first time he didn't do very well. He made the big mistake of speaking to David before he'd listened to God. He advised David to build a temple. Fortunately, before David had got the first turf cut, God spoke to Nathan and said, go back to David, tell him not to do that. Tell him to lay off the temple. Presumably a permanent temple was way down the list of God's priorities for David. Nathan had very, very nearly made a right royal mess of this. But the second time we meet Nathan advising David, it's in our second reading. And do you remember what the opening words of the second reading were? He was sent by the Lord to David. So this time Nathan went to David with God's wisdom to approach the king in a very, very sticky situation. Now you all know the story of David and Bathsheba. David got Uriah, her husband, out of the way in a battle. He had him killed in battle. And then he takes Bathsheba to be his own. And was that the end of the story? Certainly not. Because by any standards of morality, never mind God's standards, a serious injustice had occurred. A married man had killed in order to allow the king to get had been killed in order to allow the king to get away with an adulterous liaison and to continue in that relation with the dead man's wife. It was, as somebody over on the other side of the Atlantic would say, it was really bad. It was really bad, and David tried to shrug the matter off. And the problem was the people around him were too scared to question the king's actions. David was behaving as a bully, but God is not scared of bullies. God was not scared of David. And God took the initiative and sent the prophet Nathan to David. And we've heard the story of the two men with the sheep. And it was the bully, it was the one with all the money, that took the sheep from the small from the man who only had one. And we read that David burned with anger against the rich man in the story. And he then used the Lord's name in a solemn oath to declare that the one who did this deserves to die. David still was oblivious to the fact that he himself was the man. And then Nathan, of course, delivers the verdict to David, "You are the man." And then David realizes that he has sinned gravely against God. And he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And you can read more about that in Psalm 51. So David repented, but the rest of his reign was to be beset with family trouble. So under God's guidance, Nathan had addressed the injustice of David's behavior in a rather subtle way, for it was dangerous work. Think about it. David, a very strong king, could easily have had Nathan eliminated as he'd had Uriah eliminated. So what can we learn from this example? The first is that the mouthpiece must be sent by God. Secondly, it is God who does the challenging, not the mouthpiece. Thirdly, that challenging injustice should focus primarily on removing the injustice rather than the elimination of the perpetrator. And fourthly, beware, it can be dangerous work being a mouthpiece for justice, as our next story indicates. So we move to my second example of a 21st century parable. Julian is a Christian in middle management, and a non-Christian colleague, Jeffrey, boasts to Julian that he's been getting on rather well with Pat, an attractive junior female worker. In fact, to use contemporary wording, he's been behaving inappropriately. Pat doesn't like it and goes to Julian because she trusts him and says she's scared to raise the matter directly with Jeffrey, the man concerned. She feels her job would be at risk. She thinks it's not fair. It's an injustice. Can Julian help? So Julian asks God what he should do. And God says he should do something. But an argument with Jeffrey would be unlikely to get anywhere. Julian feels God is leaving him to go higher and speak to his boss, who's also Jeffrey's boss, who's not a Christian either, about this colleague's abuse of power. But Julian feels that if he did this, his own job might be at stake. What a choice to have to make. Like Nathan, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice can involve personal cost. But I'll leave that story there. Come to the third category of being a mouthpiece. Jennifer, my wife, and I take an interest in the work of certain charities that sort of work in this area. One of them helps people who've lost their jobs because they've made known their Christian faith in the workplace, either by wearing a cross, offering sympathy to a non-Christian, stating the Christian view in discussion with other non-Christians, and attitudes to marriage and sexuality. And when the application of the law discriminates between one group of people and another, it's seen as unfair or unjust, especially so when it's a Christian that's involved. The trouble is that dealing with this sort of thing involves a lot of legal knowledge and skill. But there's a charity called Christian Concern that actually provides legal support for such people when they face employment tribunals or have to make appeals. And this charity was brought to my knowledge by Bex, who we all know, I'm sure you did know. There's another charity called CARE, which is at the other end. It tries to make sure that the law is going to be fair, rather than dealing with people who've been affected by an unjust law. So Christian Concern and CARE are just two mouthpieces. They speak on our behalf, but they don't run on fresh air. They're resourced by highly skilled, dedicated Christians who do need some compensation. And so we can be part of those mouthpieces if we feel moved by God to use some of our resources to help them. Other kinds of injustice are harder to get to the root of, and I come to my last one. I thought, you know, it's not fair to expect you all to be being mouthpieces for justice unless I'm prepared to stick my neck up and do something myself. If you can't speak, you can always get your pen out and write a letter. A letter is often better than an email. But let me give you an example of one that has come to me. And I think from what I heard at Oldham in feedback, it's pretty well universal. Unwanted telephone calls. Maybe we can cope with them. But somebody who in Oldham came up to immediately afterwards to me and said, my mother, who must be in her 80s, maybe 90s, she's absolutely inundated with these. And he says, I just feel that it's all wrong. They want to fix your computer, or they want you're entitled to a repayment of income tax. Please give us your bank details. Or you've had a road accident and you're due to some compensation. All we need is your bank details, and so on. We've had calls like these. But the trouble is that more recently, these calls are all coming from recorded messages. And they are basically scams. The logic of it is, if they get one person out of 1,000 to accept their offers, they can make enough there to justify going on with it, making another 1,000 or 2,000 calls. It's a blatant misuse of the system, and we're told to try and do what we can. We've been on TPS for 12 years. We've taken our number out of the telephone book. We've done everything we possibly can to try and avoid this. But what concerns me are the vulnerable, the elderly, the financially desperate, maybe even lonely people who need someone to talk to. These are the kind of people who've lost their savings to scams such as this. And so can I be a mouthpiece for these people against injustice? Well, I've complained till I'm blue in the teeth, but I've decided in the end, I think I can catch Ofcom, who are responsible for overseeing telecommunications. I think I can catch them out on a legal situation that they're allowing something illegal to take place, which we can't stop. And I have written a letter. It's here. So I've got down to the business of writing a letter, and maybe I can let you through Wendy know what the outcome of that is when I get a reply from it. But I think it is important to try and do something. But we can all write letters if we're unwilling to speak. So what can we learn from all of this? First of all, Nathan got nowhere until he spoke with God. And if we're going to act against injustice in the name of Christ, we have to consult with God first. Being a mouthpiece for justice can be dangerous. Support the professionals if they're trying to do a good job for you. And if you're not good at speaking, write a letter. I've just got three positive things we can do other than these, which are no-risk activities. Let me just leave you with these, and then we'll close. Fair trade. When you go to the supermarket, try to get fair trade goods if you can. If they don't have them, write a letter and tell them that they ought to be getting fair trade this or fair trade that. Because that helps people in the poorer countries, definitely. Secondly, if you think a company is being unfair, i.e. not paying its taxes, as I believe Amazon is not paying its taxes, then boycott them. It's very convenient. My daughter, when her son had got back to boarding school without his toothpaste, she ordered some toothpaste on Amazon to be sent to him. And I told her I thought that was wrong. It's awfully easy to use things like that. But if you possibly can, try and boycott them. My final word of advice is to try and find out about William Wilberforce. He was the man about 200 years ago who spent all of his political career trying to get an end to the slave trade. And not long before he died, the act went through Parliament to stop the slave trade across the Atlantic. Go to the library, get a biography of William Wilberforce and read that. Don't just rely on the internet. That won't tell you all the details. But read about him and how he strove throughout the whole of his life to put right an injustice. And it happened just before he died. And when his funeral took place in Westminster Abbey, I'm told the streets of London were full of people who came out in admiration for him. Can we just close in prayer? I'd like to quote from the end of our reading from Micah. So, and what does the Lord require of us? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Amen. Thank you.